Douglas Crook, Wednesday, December 5th, 2012.
Last week we began a series of lessons on the book of Job, and we began to read the first several verses of chapter 1 of Job, if you'll turn back there, and remind yourselves of the description that is given of the man Job. The description that's given of Job here, and again, is repeated a little bit later, and the description is directly attributed to God in the next time that we read it. But obviously, this is anointed by the Holy Spirit, so even the first time we know that this is how God describes Job: blameless, upright, fears God and shuns evil. And when we look at those words and those adjectives, they seem almost intimidating to think that God has men and women of faith that he describes in this way. And the first word that we looked at, blameless, the King James, I believe, translates it perfect. And sometimes Christians misunderstand what that means. Well, he's perfect. It means he never sinned. He never failed God. He never said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing. But we discovered from searching the scriptures that blameless is not the same as sinless. So even though Job was blameless, he was not without sin. There's only been one man who was ever without sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, this description is important and meaningful, and as we turn to the New Testament, we found that God expects us in this church age to be blameless, to live blamelessly. Now, we know that the New Testament doesn't teach that we will ever in this life reach sinless perfection. So when we're commanded to be blameless, we know that the command is that, you know, you don't ever sin. God knows our frame. We still have the sinful flesh nature, and we fail God. As his children, we fail our Father. Whatever's not of faith is sin. If you've ever had a doubt, if you've ever not believed God and obeyed God, that's called unbelief, and that's called sin. So we know that we are able to sin and that we do. We know the same is true about Job. But being blameless means that he was a man of integrity, characterized by a desire to always do what was right in God's sight. And in doing so, we've already read that he offered burnt offerings for his children, just in case, in those times when they were celebrating different feasts, probably birthday celebrations, in case they went to excess, in case they did something that dishonored God, he wanted to make sure that the proper sacrifice was offered. And so the same would be true for his own shortcomings, that he would do what he knew God's remedy was for his sin and for his failing. And that's what made him blameless, not the fact that he never failed, but that he would apply God's remedy to his failure. He was blameless. We need to be blameless as Christians. So that means that sin matters to us. There are those that teach that the grace of God, it just causes God to close his eyes and sin doesn't matter to him about his children. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The grace of God is his remedy to sin and all of its consequences. One who is blameless applies the remedy of God's grace. It doesn't assume we don't have a problem, but it applies God's grace, which is when we sin, when we disobey, we repent, as we read in the New Testament. We repent, we return from that thing, and we return to obedience to the will of God. If we do that, if we will judge ourselves, we read last week, we will not be judged. That is what it means to be blameless in this church age, in this grace age. Now let's look at the second adjective. Job was upright. The word means what we think it means, straight. But it also means straightforward. Usually upright and straight we think of vertically. But straightforward has kind of a horizontal thought to it. It also has the thought of being on the level. There was a church in Topeka that was one of their, that was kind of their catchword for a description of their church, because it didn't have any stairs. And at that time, older churches, they all had stairs. And so one of their drawing cards was the church on the level. The only problem was neither the church nor the preacher were on the level. So some of you know who I'm talking about, some of you don't, that's fine. But this is what the word means. It means to be on the level, straightforward, or upright. And this speaks to us that Job was characterized by always seeking to walk in the direction of the will of God. Straightforward, no detours, not zigging and zagging to try to avoid doing what he knew God wanted him to do. He always wanted to walk in the path of God. Now, again, that doesn't mean, just because God describes him as upright, it doesn't mean that he never strayed from the path that was right. From time to time, either by neglect, simply not paying attention, you ever got lost just because you weren't paying attention? Sometimes walking, you just get off course a little bit. You weren't intending to get off course. You just weren't paying attention. Sometimes we do that in our Christian walk, don't we? We get off the path, we stray a little bit, not because it was our intention to, but because we just weren't paying attention. Possibly from time to time, Job either failed to seek the direction of the Lord to go straight forward, or possibly he failed to listen to that. But it was always his desire to go in the will of God, and he was never characterized by saying, "Oh, I know that's what God wants me to do, but that's the zig, that's the zag, and that's not straightforward." I don't know how many Christians that I have counseled through the years, when I would explain to them what the Bible said was the will of God concerning their circumstance, and I would get this response: "Yes, I know, but..." That person was not upright. That person was not straightforward. Now, it doesn't mean that they couldn't return to that place, but they were purposely making a choice to go around doing what was the will of God. One who is upright is characterized by a desire to always do the will of God. Many Christians, the word upright, by the way, the opposite would be crooked or perverse. Now, I didn't say being a crook, but I said being crooked. It is the opposite of upright, of straightforward. Perverseness has to do with that crookedness of going any which way in order to avoid doing the will of God. And there are many Christians who, as far as their standing before God, are complete, are holy, but as far as their practical life, they are perverse Christians. They're crooked because they make efforts, conscious efforts, to zigzag around doing the will of God. Job didn't do that. We, as God's people, shouldn't do that. God wants us to be described. When we look at these adjectives and we're intimidated by them, and because of that we say, "Well, we can never be that kind of Christian," then more often than not, you don't do the things, you do not dedicate yourself to the things that will cause you to be blameless, upright, fear the Lord, and shun evil. But saints, if you're a child of God here tonight, you can be described this way, and you should be. And if you're not, that's where we need to fall on our face before God and apply the remedy of his grace, because he will enable you to be what he wants you to be. But don't shun away from these words. Don't be intimidated by them. In fact, it should be your desire: "God, I want in your sight, I want you to be able to describe me like you described Job." Is that a desire of yours? I hope that it is. I hope it's what motivates you every day. Isaiah 30. If we're going to be straightforward in the will of God, we need to hear this voice. and we need to willingly submit to it. We need to seek it. We need to recognize it. In Isaiah 30 and verse 21, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. An upright person, again, is not one who never, ever strays from the right path. None of us can ever say that. I've never strayed from the right path. If you do, you're a liar and you've strayed. None of us can say we've never strayed from the path. But we can all learn to recognize this voice and say, no, not to the right, not to the left. This is the way. And then we can heed that voice. And if we will do that, and instead of making excuses and say, yeah, I know what God wants, but my case is different. I know that that's what the Bible says, but you don't know my situation. If you do that, you're going to take the detour and you won't be straightforward in the will of God. Psalm 37. Job learned to hear the voice of God. We can too. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. See, this delighting goes both ways. God delights in the way, the path of the upright, and the upright delights in walking in the path of God, in the will of God. It's a dual mutual delight. And that's where most of God's people stray from the bright path, is they don't believe that the will of God is going to be delightful, that it's going to be what fulfills their needs in life. But saints, it is the only, a life of faith and obedience is the only life that will minister to your every need, spirit, soul, and body. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now let's go to the New Testament to see how we can hear that voice. The prophecy there to Isaiah, the word to Israel from Isaiah. We say, what does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, this is what it means for us. This is the voice that we're to hear that says, not to the right, not to the left, but straightforward. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the lust of the flesh is all the detours that are offered you as you go through life. The straightforward path of the righteousness of God, the will of God, is walked in only by those who are led by the Spirit. Let's go to Proverbs 2, where we have a good description here about what it means to be upright and what it means in contrast to be crooked or perverse. Two different paths. Job walked in the path of God. Again, remembering, not saying that he never strayed from that, but it was always his desire to walk in that path, and that when he strayed from that path, he returned to the point from which he strayed in order to continue in the will of God. We can do the same thing. We know that we can't say we've never failed or never strayed or will never stray, but we can say this: I know I can return to obedience and to do the will of God. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom enters the heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, the path of evil, from the man who speaks perverse, crooked things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness or the path of right to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Do you see the two contrasting paths? One is crooked and perverse, dark, leads to evil and all of its consequences. The other is the path of righteousness, uprightness, light, pleasantness, wisdom, discretion. Is the discretion of the Lord, or let's see, the knowledge, is it pleasant to your soul to know the will of God and to know that that's what's going to lead to fullness of life both now and for eternity? If it is, if that's what characterizes your heart and your mind, God can describe you as being upright. The third one is that he feared God. Not so much an adjective as a description of his heart. We've had many a time when we studied the book of Proverbs what the fear of the Lord is. It's to stand in awe of God and to desire to always please him and never displease him. Let's go to Psalm 139 and we will see the kind of heart that fears God. Psalm 139 and verse 23 and verse 24. One who fears God will have this attitude. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Job feared God. David feared God. But notice that David in this psalm, fearing God does not assume that his heart is right, or that God, there's my heart is pure before you and I never have an issue, I never have a problem. No, that's not what the fear of God is. The fear of God is a desire, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You know your will for me, and sometimes I don't know it. Sometimes it's neglect. Sometimes I'm just not paying attention. But search me. My desire is that you examine me. Now you read the earlier verses in the psalm and the psalmist is saying, God knows me intimately. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows when I'm going to sit up and sit down. So the psalmist is saying, God, I know you know me. And now he is willingly opening himself up, inviting the searching, the examining of God. Because he knows it's for his own good. And if there's anything that stands between him and that path of uprightness, if there's anything that stands between him and obedience to God and serving God, he says, show it to me so that I can give that to you and so that I can return to walk with you unhindered. That's what it means to fear the Lord. The Apostle Paul has the same heart. 2 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul feared the Lord. And it was his desire to always please the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 10. Therefore, we make it our aim or our ambition. And Paul doesn't say, I'm aiming to please the Lord and I never miss. He didn't say that. But he says it is his ambition, his supreme desire, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Job feared the Lord. He was motivated by wanting to please God in everything that he did. The fourth description of Job's character, he shunned evil. This means that he rejected what was contrary to God. In other words, he made a conscious choice to decline, to be associated with anything that brought dishonor to God and his holiness. He lived a separated life. He lived a holy life. Once again, these are terms that people, even church people today, don't want to use. They don't want to talk about holiness. They don't want to talk about sanctification, about a separated life. But this from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see that this is what God expects of his children, that we be holy. And a part of holiness is not only the positive aspect of choosing to honor God, as we had in the fear of God, but there's also a negative aspect to holiness. And that is a rejection of that which brings reproach to the holiness of God, that brings him shame. We reject it. Let's go to 1 Peter, where we have some New Testament teaching on the fact that we are to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 to 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So Job was described as one who shunned evil, which has the thought of separating himself from that which was evil. A separated life, a holy life. God wants to describe you that way. You should desire to be described by God as holy. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Again, holiness is both a positive choice and a negative choice. The positive is to choose to associate with God and his standard, and to choose to reject and associate with anything that stands contrary to that. Titus 2:11. And by the way, this teaching is not contrary to the teaching of grace, because the apostle of grace writes this, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that same grace, saved by grace through faith, not of works lest any man should boast, that same grace teaches us that denying, shunning evil, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Some may wonder why verse 15 is there after such a wonderful understanding of what grace is. I have found when you teach the balanced teaching of the grace of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul, I realize not everybody accepts it. Makes some people angry, makes some people cause you to judge you to be arrogant and judgmental. But the Holy Spirit says you speak these things. You exhort, you rebuke with all authority that comes from him and his word, and let no one despise you. Saints, we need to be holy. We need to shun evil. And we can be described this way. It is my desire, it is a prayer of mine. Use different words at different times, but we can use these words. God, I want to be blameless. I want to be upright. I want to be holy. I want to fear you. I want to please you in all things. I know that can only happen by your grace and by your spirit. But I have those things. You've given me your word, the light that lights up that path of uprightness. You've given me everything I need. I have the very life of your Son within me. The one who is sinless lives within me. All I have to do is yield to those things, apply the instruments that you've given me. But too often we just neglect or refuse to use what God's put in our lives and put in our hands. Many will misinterpret these things when you say, well, I want to be blameless. I want to be upright. I want to be holy. Some will call you arrogant and self-righteous, and always examine yourself, because we can cross that line quite easily, can't we? We all can, and maybe we all have. We need to be careful to make sure that we're not crossing that line. But we're going to see where God described Job the way he did. And yet he's got his four, probably his closest friends, who come and make false accusations against a man that God says is blameless, upright, fears the Lord, shuns evil. So we know that those false accusations are coming. But nevertheless, our desire should remain the same. God, transform my life. I once read in a commentary that our reputation is what others assume us to be. Again, I have been described in many ways, and some of the words aren't very pretty, and they're hurtful. And again, I always examine myself, is there any truth to that, God? Because if there is, that's ugliness that I don't want in me. I don't want to be judgmental in myself. I don't want to be arrogant in myself. But I realize that it doesn't really matter what your reputation may be, what people assume you to be, but it matters greatly to me what God knows my character to be. Character is what God knows you to be. Reputation is what people assume you to be, and sometimes it's right, and sometimes it's wrong. But character is what God knows you to be, and you can never fool him. He never gets it wrong. I'm interested in what God thinks of my character, and I want him to shape it by his grace. Let's make that our prayer, our desire. I don't think we'll go any further and start the next passage tonight, but as you look ahead and as you read ahead and as you know what's coming, I want us to remember, we took time, we're not going to take this much time on all the verses, but I wanted us to spend some time understanding the description that God gave of Job, because that's what he wants, that's how he wants us to be described. And it was before all of Job's, before the job began, before all of Job's troubles began, God declared him to be this kind of man. And yet, he suffered everything he suffered. Keep that in mind as we continue the study. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.